Discovering Biblical Leadership. And before we do that, let's stand and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're coming to you, Lord, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would anoint both speaker and hearer, help us to get ourselves out of the way, Lord, that your Spirit would flow and move in a mighty way amongst us, Lord. Speak to our hearts, those listening, streaming and listening to the recording. I pray your blessing upon them as well, Father. Fill them and give them what they have need of as well. Lord, we commit it to you, commit our day to you. We want you to be glorified and your name to be lifted up. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. And while you're standing, we're going to go on the scriptures. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 is what we'll start with. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. You can be seated. So just a brief review from last time. I originally titled this Discovering Manly Leadership, but I felt like when you really look at it, it's godly leadership, it's biblical leadership, and leadership is not just limited to men or a select group of men. Sisters in your home, you have a leadership in your over your children, and whether it be a Sunday school class or homeschooling or whatever it might be, you're in a place and position of leadership where you need to know these godly principles and follow them for the glory of the Lord. And then going further, we understand why God made us in the very beginning, when he made him first in spirit form, male and female together, reflecting the image of God. He said, take dominion, take authority. That's leadership. Right. And he didn't say, Adam, just take leadership. He said Adam, but when he said Adam, it was husband and wife together. They both held that leadership position, and then even going further, that's just a type of Christ and the bride, and the dominion, the spiritual dominion we're to take on this earth. So we need to understand leadership and know how to lead according to the scriptures. And we talked about as well how Satan is a perverter. God has his original program. He made a man to be a man, a woman to be a woman. He designed them in a position, in a place. Also designed them to dress a certain way in modesty for both of them. Not just limited to sisters, but men are to be modest as well. And, you know, that's important. But that's not all. That's not the whole picture. The picture is divine leadership flowing through the man and the woman. But Satan has tried to pervert that, turn it upside down. The head of every woman is the man. Head of the woman is the man. The head of every man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. So there's a leadership flowing down from the Spirit of God to the bride, to the church, to our homes, to our families. And so, again, God wanted man to take authority, to take leadership, to be first a servant of God. Christ is our great example. Adam failed miserably. He was an anti-type of Christ. And so Christ came and he was the perfect man, the perfect leader, made every choice, every decision with wisdom in the will of God, the mind of God, and the vision of God, perfectly, without fail. And so then we come here to our scripture, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands are to dwell with wives according to knowledge. We're to know our wives. To know each other, there has to be a communication. There has to be a fellowship between the two. Giving honor to the wife. You know, again, we mentioned before how this is such an exalted position, because at this point in time in history, when Peter is writing, a woman is nothing more than property. And so here we have Though today, in our day and age, a woman is almost being exalted to the level of a goddess in society, the effect of that has actually brought her back to what she was back then, simply being a body to be used for man's pleasure. And a modest woman that would keep herself chaste and holy is looked at and scoffed at and said, you're under the control of men. Wow. While the woman is saying, no, God gave me this body. It's sanctified and holy, and I won't just throw it away anywhere.
Right.
And they say, oh, that's, you're under the control of, no. She's under the control of God.
That's
right. Oh, my. The world is upside down, isn't it?
Amen.
And so man is made stronger than the woman, and he is therefore to be a protector of a woman, of his children, of his family, not a dictator, not a boss, but a servant. How can I serve and help my wife? Not how can she serve me? And this is part of the problem that people come to in marriage, is that they reach this place where they're looking to the other person, you must meet my needs. Your relationship is destroyed. It's not saying, well, let's go 50-50. I must give 100% regardless of what my spouse is doing. That's love. That's godly love. Lord, help us. And so, you know, there's this manliness that society really hates today. And but I love Scripture, 1 Kings 2, verse 2. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. I love that. There's another verse, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. So we see this, and he's not telling us to be a macho man, without feelings, without emotions, without care of anyone else, full of selfishness. He's saying, be a man. What is a man? Jesus Christ is the model of a man. Offer yourself as a sacrifice for others.
Right.
Give yourself away.
That's right.
Say, I don't belong to myself. I belong to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to serve.
Amen.
Starting with my wife, my children,
yeah,
etc. And sisters, you're there to serve as well. But you look at this, and I think when you see this, these two scriptures, to be a man, I believe he's talking about strength, but he's also talking about courage. You know, the scripture says in Deuteronomy 31, be strong and of a good courage. I love that word, courage. If you really look at the meaning of it, bravery, intrepidity, that quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear or depression of spirits, valor, boldness, resolution. It is a constituent part of fortitude, but fortitude implies patience to bear continued suffering. Courage that grows from constitution, listen to this, often forsakes a man when he has occasion for it. So sometimes it's only based on what his constitution is like. He's a man. But sometimes your constitution can only go so far, right?
Yeah.
And you can't bear it anymore. You become stressed, you become fearful, you run. Fight and flight, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it says, courage which arises from a sense of duty acts in a uniform manner. Duty. In other words, it's your conviction. It's the conviction of your soul. Regardless of the circumstances, you're going to behave with courage. Regardless of what the results are, you're going to obey the Lord. Regardless of what society as a whole does, you're going to stand there and say, I will serve, I will love, I will forgive. I will fight for those who are weaker, and I will take a stand. Why? Because that's in your soul. Not merely because I must do it, it's your joy to walk in obedience to the Lord.
Amen, brother.
Colossians 3:19. You know, this is speaking specifically of husbands, and I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. And King James says, do not be bitter against them. Speaks of being rough. Don't be harsh. Don't be rough with your wives. But let's back up and talk about that just in the sense of any kind of leadership role. When you're harsh with someone you're leading, how does that accomplish what you're trying to accomplish? If it's correction or whatever it might be. They know they feel the harshness, but they really don't learn anything.
Wow.
They don't grow from it.
Yeah. Amen.
They don't, you know, it's correction with love. And that's a struggle, I think, for all of us when we get frustrated, our children behave in a way that we don't expect, and you become angry and upset or whatever circumstances at work, whatever it might be, but that harshness, it doesn't really accomplish what we think it's going to accomplish. But if we just back up and slow down, pray, and address whatever we've got going on inside of ourselves first, then after that, now we can address. Because if we're responding in anger to something, it usually shows there's something wrong inside of us. We're not in control. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And so that's so important, you know, when we're addressing whatever it is with our children, with our spouse, with coworkers, whatever it is, position of leadership, that we back up and slow down and not be quick to anger. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. This is significant. Paul is identifying a man that won't provide, doesn't take action, take initiative to provide for his family. And he identifies him as literally an unbeliever. But not just an unbeliever, worse than an unbeliever. And so this is, I believe he says it because it's a critical part of what the Spirit of God does in us. You know, it takes away selfishness. It takes away laziness. It takes away the spirit of blaming others for our problems. Because you see, when somebody's in a position of poverty and is unable to provide, it's always somebody else's fault, and it's always somebody else's responsibility to pick you up and move you forward. Sometimes that's the attitude of teenagers as well. Somebody else's fault, and somebody else has to take responsibility for it. The Spirit of God works within us to say, I'm going to take responsibility for what God has made me responsible for. And I'm not going to ask somebody else to take care of me. Sometimes we need that, no doubt. But our expectation isn't from, well, I'm just waiting for Brother John to fix my problems. I'm waiting for God to give me the strength to stand and go forward in this and make a provision and open a door and whatever it might be. But providing, that word providing, but if any provide not for his own, we just think of it as putting groceries on the table. But you think about that word, let's look at it from the old Webster's dictionary. It's the word pro, vision. So vision, seeing, pro, is actually a word saying beforehand. So it's seeing something beforehand. So the act of providing or making previous preparation. Things provided, preparation, measures taken beforehand, either for security, defense or attack, or the supply of wants. Stores provided, stock, a provision of food, provision of materials. So it's not just going out and doing right now, but it's more than that. It's seeing what's needed down the road. I mean, today we have grocery stores. If we don't have something for a meal right now, we can literally get in the car and get it. Back then, you had to prepare for seasons, right?
Oh, wow.
But in the same sense, you know, they're going through on Monday nights the the Dave Ramsey financial class,
Financial Peace
University. Just tremendous. And it talks a lot about that, but we have to make preparations. We have to see, as men, as women, we have to see the need out years from now, really, and make preparation for that. That's part of being a provider. So leadership, you have a vision of the future, and you make preparations for what is needed. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Man was made to work. Women were made to work. Our bodies were designed for work. Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Of course, that was in regards to the Sabbath day. But God works, and God works through the body called Jesus Christ. And he expects us to work as well. Amen. We are made for that. And there's nothing worse for a person that doesn't work, that isn't diligent. So, husbands, this is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I really don't know of any commandment in the scripture that's more all-encompassing than this.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I really think about it, brothers. Examine our hearts, you know, as husbands. Have we done this? Have we gone to the point? He sacrificed his own life. He knew what was going to happen, and he went to Gethsemane. It was dark. He could have ran away. Instead of running away, he walked. Who are you looking for? He ran right into the face of danger for who? For his wife. For his bride. And God wants us to do that as well. On a daily basis. It's not just the big things. It's the little things. The spiritual food that our spouses need, that our children need, that our families need. We'll lead. We'll make the sacrifice. We'll do the things that we need to do for the safety, the comfort, and the spiritual growth of our wives. A man's to be a gentleman, a true Christian gentleman. Not a southern gentleman. That only goes so far. A Christian gentleman. You know, there's something in manners and etiquette that sometimes we miss. You know, you think about back in the day where a man, if a woman came, he would stand up and take his hat off just merely out of respect, and we've become so lackadaisical, really, in how we treat things. And, you know, norms and cultures change and things like that, but yet there's a certain matter of honor and respect the Lord wants us to have for one another. From the Smyrnian church age, Brother Branham says this, the reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. A huge foundation of leadership is character. Along with that is consistency. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There needs to be godly character within us. Because when we're leading people, They're the first ones that can see when there's inconsistencies in our moral fiber, in our character. They will see it, they'll recognize it, and they won't listen, they won't respect. So we need the Spirit of God to mold that character within us. Another part of leadership is charisma. The person has to want to listen to you, has to want to follow what you're saying. Brothers, same for brothers, same for sisters, leading a family or a Sunday school class. You say, okay, well, how can I get charisma? I think Brother Matt did a wonderful job. I saw the Sunday school from a while back, and he brought out the definition of this word. Defined in Greek as a gift, divine favor, a divine ability placed within man which enables him to operate with power under the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:7 in the ESV says, to each is given the manifestation, the charisma of the Spirit for the common good. We think usually of the word charisma and we think of some great leader and we all, many times identify it as something negative, right? But that's not what this is. This is an enablement, a gift from the Holy Spirit to operate something in your life for His glory. And so, you know, how can we, the key is here for the common good, to profit with all. How can we have more charisma in our leadership? Simple. We think much less about ourselves and more about how we can serve and help others. You is out of the equation. Blessing and helping and strengthening the others is what is occupying your mind and your heart constantly. And that immediately increases your charisma because that is not something you can make up, but it's something that can be felt by the person that you're leading. Proverbs 24, verse 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. You need wisdom to lead. Lead a family, to lead children, every situation. You need to be able to see through the nonsense. You need to be able to take an understanding of the scriptures and apply it to life situations. You know, wisdom is understanding applied. We've got to see to what the real need is and respond with the truth. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And then Proverbs 10, verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Take, as a leader in any position, you have to take initiative. You can't wait for someone else to do it. You have to know what needs to be done. And then move forward in whatever that is. Not just saying, you know, there's a brother back in Minneapolis, one of my best friends, and we'd get together and we'd talk about all kinds of things, and we'd say, oh, we should do this, and we should do this, and we should do this, and we should do this. And then eventually you're like, what are we doing? Because we'd get together almost every week for coffee. What are we doing? We have to, if we're going to talk about what we should do, we should start doing it. Not just talking about theories. But let's take action. And so, you know, we started to do that, and you'd see the blessings that would follow in our own personal lives and our families. And so, you know, we need to have that diligent initiative that we take. James 1:19-20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Be a good listener. Listen to people. Hear what they have to say. I'm guilty of this with my children. I know what's happened, and it's time for them to be reckoned with. And they want to explain it. I said, no, it's done. No explanations. This is what's happening. Oh, there's no, you know, the Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath. That's a great way to provoke your children to wrath, is give them no chance to speak. And so, Lord, give us grace. Help us to be patient. You know, because it goes together, being angry and being quick to speak. Those things go together. And the words that come out of the anger are almost always ones that we need to repent of. Patience. Another thing, as a leader, generosity and unselfishness are critical. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Beautiful. He gave up what was rightfully his in order that we would receive it, that we would be blessed by it. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So that's a great challenge. You know, it's the height of unselfishness that we're thinking about. How can I be a blessing to another person?
Right.
However, you know, it's a gift, actually, when you think about it, because not everybody can look and see the needs and the things that are around them and then be sensitive and find a way to help and build into those needs. And Lord, give us vision and help us to see others besides ourselves. That day on Calvary in 1960, Brother Branham said this: look what Jesus turned and said, insomuch as you've done unto these, you did it unto me. Unselfish life, not the second thought, not to think about it, but you are so dead to the things of this world and so alive in Christ and so walking on the highway that these things are just an automatic thing. You just do it. Not saying, well, now, Lord, would you want me to do that? It's not that. You're just a part of him. His spirit is in you, and you act the way he acted. Do you get it? I love that. Lord, let it be. So I'm not going to finish this time. We'll continue next time on part three. But I do believe that if you're hearing this and you hear the word leadership and you say that's for another person, please don't do that. As we said at the beginning, this is for brothers and sisters. God is establishing his dominion on the earth through Christ, the man, and his bride, the wife.
Amen.
And that's a type of your marriage. It's a type of the family. And so we have to understand that God is flowing himself through both the man and the woman to establish that dominion. Each have their place, each have their part of leadership, but God will use that. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. There's so many nuggets there, Lord, that just change our lives, change our hearts. Not just information, Lord, but transformation. Things that can reset our minds, reset our focus, Lord. We pray your blessing upon each one. We pray that your anointing would be upon each one, Lord. Not just a feeling, Lord, though we appreciate that, but Lord, something that takes us deeper into Christ. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.